All right, now we will finish up chapter 8 tonight. Woo-hoo! So, all right, we're going to finish up chapter 8 tonight. This is actually the fourth part of chapter 8 as I felt that it needed to be divided up. And this particular part is called Growing in Christ's Likeness. It's not as deep as some of the other ones that we've gone through. And so you've heard me talk too about growing in Christ's likeness and how that is the design of God for all of His people to each day be changed and transformed more and more into the image of the Son of God. And of course He still uses the same verses in Hebrews 10, but I thought I would give you another one today that seems to set the stage for what He's trying to do to tell us in this part of the book. And that is in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And it says, as Paul is writing to Philippi, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." As we said this past Sunday in the sermon, you know, there's an investment that God puts into His people. And that investment is to transform us and to change us each day more and more into that image so that we can be His representatives here on earth. That's really that idea of image. In the gospel according to Marty, you know, a lot of people say, you know, the image of God, and so we're made in His image, His likeness, and in a sense that's true. But I think it's more true in my heart that that image means a representation of God, and to think of it in that way, a representation of God, whereas you would take a picture of someone and that becomes a representation of the true person. And so the more that we act like God, think like God, speak like God, love like God, fight against sin like God wants us to, then we are representing God here. As you would go out from a company and you would be a representative for that company, you would represent what that company stands for. And you would do everything in your power to make that company look good because your paycheck depended upon it. And so here as children of God and the church, we do everything that we can to make God look good because of our love for Him. As Bridges brings out in his book, there's nothing we can do to earn the grace and all of the love that God pours upon us, but they are truly gifts. And that's what he's focusing on here as he wraps up chapter 8, is that not only, and he gives a brief summary of it here, and he says, if you remember that the type of sanctification, there is a part of that sanctification that comes into us as a gift. And if you remember back during that part of the chapter, he called that an objective gift because there's no outside forces that work upon it. It's a plain gift that God says, you are sanctified. And the reason that he does that is so we can be holy and be able to form a relationship with a holy God. All throughout Scripture, it talks about that God and sin do not mix well. And so God wants us to separate ourselves from those things that are sinful and be a separated people and holy and sanctified. All of that speaks of a separation, you know, that God's people are drawn out of the old lifestyle and we're placed into that new. And so that objective sanctification is a gift. It's entirely the work of the Holy Spirit as that Holy Spirit imparts Christ to us. And then he talked about a second type, which is a progressive sanctification. And again, that is a work of the Holy Spirit, but it involves a response on our part. And so there is that sanctification that comes as a gift of God. We are made holy in a spiritual way in order to form relationship with the holy and righteous God. And then the sanctification process is started by a gift of grace where we are, as he called it, made more agreeable, if you will, to the things of God. Now, but again, in that second part of sanctification that he's focusing on here, it takes a response and some type of action from us. He uses two verses as a focus for this next part as he's explaining it. And they are familiar verses, Romans 12:2 and 2 Corinthians 3:18. 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, that common word that you see in both of those is that word transformed. And then he throws some Greek out there. And the term transformed, as he quotes an author, John Murray, Murray says that the term transformed used here implies that we are to be constantly in the process of being metamorphosed or changed by renewal of that which is the seat of thought and understanding. So there's a continual process there to change the way that we think, to enable a deeper understanding of the things of God. In other words, God's things start to make more sense to us. Whereas before we were justified, before we were a child of God, the things of God may not have made the type of impact on our heart that God wanted it to make. We might hear them, we might become emotional during a sermon, but it won't stick. But in that progressive sanctification, in that continual change that God brings about by His Spirit as we are interacting with the world, then the things of God become more understandable to us. We begin to see God in places that we have not seen Him before, because now we are made aware of the things of God, and it becomes more real to, they become more real to us. And he says in both words, verses, going back to Bridges now, the word transformed is passive, and this is where he throws a little Greek down there. What passive means is that work is done in us rather than by us. And so in the passive form of that verb transformed, it means that work is done in us. In other words, an outside force is working on us rather than what we actually do to be transformed. And he says this transformation is like a renovation of our inner being. We're being transformed, as you heard me say before, from the inside out. And it is a transformation to that which we might call our core or our basic humanity. And so we're transformed at the deepest part of us, in the deepest part of us, to enable this type of change that comes out eventually by how we live our lives. And it means, as Bridges says, not only what we do, but the reasons that we do the things we do are all being transformed and brought under the control of God. If you remember that particular part of his book where he talked about motives and motivations, you know, what really motivates us to do a good deed for someone? There can always be doubt planted in the heart of man that we do good deeds to make ourselves feel good about ourselves, or to make us look good out in the community. Oh, that guy, that lady over there, you know, she's always helping people, and you know, people talk, and if we're not careful, the sinful part of us can receive that information, and as they say, you know, make us have the big head. But what Bridges is saying is that being changed at that deepest part of man, that essential man, as he calls it, that begins to work on not only the things that we do, but the reasons of why we do them. We begin to help other people, not to make ourselves look good or not to have a good image in the community, but we help other people because it's showing love and appreciation to God, who did a wondrous work of transformation with us when he brought us into his family through the power of Jesus Christ. And so what motivates us as we are being transformed more and more, we are motivated more and more by the desire to build the kingdom of God, the desire to please God, the desire to make God look good by the things that we do and say. And that becomes more and more our driving force. He also says that the verb transformed is in a passive is in an imperative mood, which means that it is a command. for us to be transformed. So it is a command of action. We are commanded in these verses to do something. We are commanded in this verse to be transformed. What he's doing, he's setting up our part in this. It's passive in that God works on us and enables us, but it's also imperative, meaning that we respond to a command. And so we are enabled by God's transforming power through His Holy Spirit. As our minds are changed, our hearts are changed, that enables us then to begin to live for God. But then once we start living for God, that's where our effort begins to come in. He says in this command, we are to respond to and cooperate with the Spirit while the Spirit does His work in us. He brings up Philippians 2, 12 through 13 as a proof text. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence." And then that famous line, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So there incorporated in that Philippians verse is what he's just been leading up to with his narrative in the book. That verse, if you go back on that last line there, "For it is God who works in you both to will," that's the motivation, the desire, "and to work." That's through that transformation, that desire then gives us that motivation to do the things that please God for His good pleasure. And that means a continuing to work out. When he says there, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling," there is a continuing aspect to that phrase. And it indicates, as Hendrickson said, a continuous, sustained, strenuous effort. Hence, we are actively involved. So that's where he's getting his proof text from, as he is making these statements that there is a enabling power and enabling spirit that makes us agreeable to wanting to help God, wanting to represent God, wanting to show the world in a way that makes God look good. And incorporated into that is a motivating spirit that helps us then to live out these desires that are being changed within us. We work as God enables us to work, and His work makes our work possible. And so in Philippians 2, it's talking about how God empowers us to work. And without that work of God inside of an individual, we would not be able to live in a way that pleases God. Because our thought processes, our desires, our motivation would still be under the command of sin. And if we're under the command of sin, then we are tainted, our efforts are tainted by sinful things. You know, making us, like we said, making ourselves look good. We want to look good in the eyes of mankind and not make God look good to the world. And so as we work out these things, as we live in the world, it is God who works in us, Bridges says, to make all of these things possible. And ultimately, he's talking about transforming grace. You know, that's the title of his book, that word transforming grace. And it is grace that God gives to us that enables us to be changed in a way that we start seeing the world differently. We start acting differently, we start living differently, we start speaking differently. And what is our motivation to do these things? It is not to please men, it is to please God. And this whole desire, this whole motivation becomes then a gift of grace by God's hand, by the enabling power of His Spirit. He said, "Because we equate Christ-like character with ordinary morality, we fail to realize how impossible it is for us to attain any degree of conformity to Christ by ourselves." He goes back to that thought of, because we live in a society where that society may be somewhat created by God-fearing people, then there are commands in that society that as long as we adhere to those commands, we think that we are good people. You know, do not kill, do not do not steal, do not do all of those things that we have laws in the land against. And so we think as long as we live according to those laws, then we're good people, and we don't see the need or the necessity of God's power working within us. We don't see the difference that God's power makes. But then when you start looking at commands like loving your enemy, or husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, we start looking at those kinds of commands in the scripture. And we see where we need some type of enabling power within us to be able to love our enemies, because that is not natural for us. Because we have been so formed by the society and culture in which we live, and we're all good Southern folks. We know we take food when you're sick to people, you know, and if you got to have a casserole dish, you know, if you don't have a casserole dish, then you're not from the South. And so we know that all of this is stuff that we do. And so we do those things. Why? Because Mama did it. Why did Mama do it? Because Grandmother did it. You know, I told you that story about the granddaughter asking her mother, you know, why do you cut that piece of the roast off, you know, whenever you roast it? And the mother says, I really don't know why we did that. Ask your grandmother. I learned it from her. And so the granddaughter goes to the grandmother and says, why do you cut that piece of the roast off before we put it in the pot to roast it? What does that do to it? And the grandmother said, the pot that I had was only so big, and so I had to cut the roast off and then put it in the oven. And so we learn from doing things. You know, it's just a habit we get into. And because we continue to follow that pattern, and because grandmama's a great woman and our mamas are great people, you know, we do what mama does, we do what grandmama does, and so we think that we're good. And that's the point Bridges is making here. We grow up in a way that we have false assumptions about our spirituality because of the perceived goodness that we form by copying the patterns of those that we look up to. Okay? That's original to me. I don't know where that came from. I'm going to write that down. I don't even know what I said. Did somebody get that? That sounded good, didn't it?
The second time you said it.
That's it. That's one time. That's if you missed it, I'm sorry. But that's kind of what we do, you know, because, you know, we think that we're good folks because we look up to folks and we act like them. And so, you know, we got to be good folks. But Bridges is saying what God's activity of the human spirit inside of the Holy Spirit inside of us does is making us realize that the only true comparison that is going to make us more holy is by comparing ourselves to Christ. That's the measuring stick. Not grandmama, not granddaddy, but Christ. And if we don't continually compare ourselves to Christ, then we're not going to progress in our holiness. And Bridges' point is that part of progressing, even though it's enabled, it's inspired, it's empowered, it takes effort on our part. It takes effort to hold our tongue when there is that part of us that wants to lash out and defend ourselves. It takes effort to speak the truth when there's that part of us that wants to hide or conceal or defend ourselves by maybe twisting the truth just a little bit. You know, like the little boy doing things he's not supposed to do, knock, 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 what are you doing in there? Nothing. You know, that's the standard response, right? You know what, nothing, I'm not doing anything. And so we want to twist that truth to defend our honor. But it takes effort to change that. It takes effort to live in truth, to speak truth, to deliver truth. And so that's the point Bridges is making there when he made that statement that we fail to realize how impossible it is for us to attain that degree of conformity to Christ by ourselves. He went ahead and he looked at Galatians 5 and Colossians 3, and he counted up, he removed, in Galatians 5 and Colossians 3, you've got like gifts of the Spirit is there. And what Bridges did, he counted up 14 different characteristics, and he said, within those characteristics, he said, putting together these two thoughts tells us that we are both responsible and dependent, because Galatians 5 tells us that these qualities are fruits of the Spirit. And so as we develop love and patience and self-control and all of those fruits of the Spirit, as we develop those, it is Spirit-empowered. But we have to love. We have to work on our patience before God and with others. We have to work on those qualities, because to profess and live out those qualities in a godlike manner takes effort on our part, and it takes consistent practice. The reason that we can consistently practice to do better in these areas is because what God's Spirit continues to deliver to us, that encouraging, motivating force, that because of our desire that now has been changed within us, we seek to please God in all that we do and not be self-pleasers or man-pleasers, but to please God in the things that we do. And that means how we treat our families, how we treat our people that we work with, the lady at the grocery store, the ladies in the DMV office, and all of those kind of people. We learn to treat them the way that God wants us to treat them by continued practice empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so, summarizing chapter 8 as we finish, holiness is first an objective, perfect gift of God's grace. Objective means nothing works on it, and so it's given to us as a perfect gift. That initial act of grace within us at salvation begins our salvation by making us agreeable to the things of God. And so there's a seed of sanctification that's planted there, because we begin to like what God wants us to do. And these are both gifts of grace. And then he said the third thing, the initial action of sanctification is followed by a continuous action of the Holy Spirit throughout our lives as he works in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. All of this is about grace. All of this is about the ability of God's grace to transform us through the work of his Spirit. And that transformation is a continual process, both God working in us and on us, and let's say through us, by enabling the type of actions that please God. Okay? And I got you done in 5 minutes. You got over there for choir practice. Father, we thank you this day for all that you have given to us. And we thank you for these words that Bridges has given to us, because we know that they have come through your hand. And so, Father, we pray that as we continue to study this book, that you will continue to teach our hearts and preach to our hearts through your servant's words. We also ask that as we read your scripture, that we will be continually transformed by its truth. May we continually be fed by your Spirit so that we can be your spokespersons. We can be your representatives here on earth to teach and preach and show and live out your gospel to all whom we encounter. I pray that you walk home with these folks tonight, watch over them, rest them well, prepare them for their days tomorrow, and in all of these things we come before you in Christ. Amen.